It is good to have you for the 2016 Bible Conference, and we are excited about all that God has for us tonight. And I just want to commend everybody that's been part of the assembling the Word as we put the Word first. It's been great to have our fellow co-laborers from Harvest and other local churches, and it's been quite an endeavor. Already, we have a goal of 10,000 New Testaments in the Polish language, and we have 2,620 already bound. So praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, give yourself a little love, all right? That's good. And so, I'm sorry, we have them rolled. That's okay. They'll be bound soon. So we have 238 bound. So I actually just lied. You know what this is I'm getting old, and down there, I left my glasses, my reading glasses. So, but at any rate, I'm sorry. So you have actually rolled 2,620, and we have bound 238, and so that work is in process. Now we'll be producing 1,000 Bibles for Harvest Baptist in Blue Springs, Alan Shelby's church, and so that'll be exciting. And then we'll all be working on the Jamaican Bibles. We'll have 1,000 of those assembled in English, and so. Harvest will have a cover. The Jamaican Bibles will have a cover. And then also we have already gone through the Bibles that we produced last year. And so we'll have another 2,000 assembled here for HBF and the Cass County versions. And we'll be giving them out this coming week at the Burnt District Festival. So that'll be an exciting thing. So praise the Lord. I thank you for your labor. There's a lot of work to do. You guys are doing a great job. And you put up with all the difficulties thus far. And so continue to pray and to be persistent in your prayer and also your participation, because we're going to need all hands on deck. We've got some ambitious goals, and I was talking with Randy and Terry just before I came in, and they're saying, Brian, we're really facing some difficulties this year. Just little things here, little logistic things there, things that just is not quite as smooth maybe as years past. And like I told him, I said, hey, we're just preaching on it this morning. That's the way it goes. We are serious about getting the word where it needs to go on time. These Bibles, whether they're here in the metro or they're going to Jamaica, I was mentioning this morning that Jamaica is a target right now for Islam. They are aggressively evangelizing in an Islamic sense. Jamaica, it's a target, it's a close country, it's close to the USA, and they can base right out of New York City, where there's a lot of support, and they're actively engaging in Jamaica. And we have Bob Weston, who Pastor Shelby is really tight with, and it's really an exciting time to be able to put our hands on these scriptures. And as I was admonishing you this morning, let's make sure that as we touch these scriptures, as we're collating the scriptures, as we're rolling the scriptures, as we're going through this process, that we're praying over the scripture. And it is such a privilege to be part of this great heritage that God has given us in being able to get the Word of God where it needs to go on time. And not only the printed page, that's a huge part of it, but also putting it in the hands of people who will run with it and people who will actually use the sword as it's been designed up close and personal, as we talked about this morning. And so it's a great opportunity to just engage in the mission of God in a very practical way. And so I hope that you all are encouraged. Are you guys encouraged tonight? You're going to be encouraged if you're not, because Alan's coming to preach in just a minute. And I'm so glad that Alan now, he took time off of LFBI tonight. He's teaching Life of Christ, and he put a pause on that and said, hey, I'm going to go to Heartland, and tonight he is preaching down here. Now, I know he's taking care of his responsibilities with Life of Christ, and he's doing a great job with that, but I really do appreciate Alan. He could have easily said, hey, I've got commitments, and he didn't. I mean, he's here tonight to preach to us and to bring the word and to encourage us as we go. And so I'm so excited just to be able to have Alan in the house tonight and to be part of what God is doing with Bob and Weston, with the Bibles they're producing for Jackson County down in Blue Springs and that surrounding area, and all that God is doing with the opportunity to get the Bibles to Poland and in those New Testaments in the hands of those that need to get those, and in the hearts, most importantly, of those that need to receive it. So I want to go ahead and just invite Alan up to preach. Give Alan a good HBF welcome and a good, wherever you're from, welcome. Praise the Lord.
I was just amazed and astounded to be asked back, because I preached this Bible conference, 5 years ago. So I'm just amazed that you'd even have me back. And And so that was just so cool to be asked to come back and try and help kick it off. And we're just humbled and privileged and want to thank you for allowing us to participate in the actual production of the Bibles and to be able to do, a thousand of them that will have our own covers on them that we will be able to use up there. And so just to clarify, when you said Cass County Version, that's not like a new translation, right? Okay, I wasn't quite sure, and I'm going to say some things tonight. I'm just going to make sure we're going to be straight afterwards, but that's amazing. So now, and I want to thank those of you from Harvest who have come out here tonight. Raise your hand just so the other people can see who you are. So we got several from Harvest here tonight, and here's the dealio. Tom Brockmeyer sitting right there is going to drive the shuttle out Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. So 9 a.m. if you want to meet at our church at 8, meet at 8 a.m. and come out for some morning Bible production, and then you are going to come back out again at 5 p.m. People could come, work for a while, not just come for dinner, come and work for a while, and then be in the service, here for the service, and do some Bible production. So, and let me just say this, especially of our Harvest people, if you want to put that, that particular piece of knowledge about the shuttle times coming out at 8 a.m. and 5 p.m. Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday morning, if you want to put that on your Facebook feed, I get so much junk on my Facebook feed, and I'll have to tell you, when somebody puts up a post and they says, oh, I bet nobody will like or share the fact that my cat died. And I'm thinking, you're right. But I guarantee you, if I see you put up something that talks about us bringing the shuttle out Monday and Tuesday this week and coming out and putting, I will like it. I will share it. I promise you I will do that. And it will get scattered across the globe, and we'll have... we'll have tens of thousands of people here to put Bibles together. So that means you need to pray for the machines. Because here's the dealio. It's a good Bible conference if the machines give out before you do. So we're gonna try and wear the machines out this year, taking care of that. So go ahead and stand and grab your neighbor by the hand. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the Word together tonight. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll be able to meet us there and look at some things with that. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight, Lord. Pray that you'd be with us. God, I do ask for your anointing. I pray for your power. Lord, this is a way in which I don't typically preach like this, in exactly what we're going to say and the way we're going to do it tonight. But Lord, we are in perilous times, and your word has warned us, Paul warned us, that perilous times would come, and Lord, I think they are here, where it concerns the topic of biblical authority, and our Bible, and our view of the word that you've given us. And God, if we give up on that, everything's lost to us. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us a sense this evening of the importance of this week, and everything that will be done this week, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may go ahead and be seated. In the African-American community, and a lot of churches, there's a strong pulpit tradition that gives an echo of the past. And they try and give voice once again to some of the preachers who have gone before. So, for example, if a preacher has never preached from that text in Deuteronomy chapter 32... that talks about an eagle stirreth up her nest. Well, if somebody hadn't preached from that text, that preacher's not worth his salt. And if your daddy preached from that text, then you probably preached that passage the same way he did, pointing out how the trials you go through are simply God's providential care over you. And when he pushes you out of your nest, when he pushes you out of your comfort zone, when he stretches you to do something you're not comfortable with, it's really to teach you, you have wings to fly. And so many of us have benefited over the years from the ministry of Dr. Charles Stanley, I think a lot of people have benefited from Charles Stanley. As a matter of fact, there are some preachers I know who probably owe him royalties for all the sermon outlines and ideas that they've gotten from him. And I think there's nothing wrong with that when you make them your own, because there's certainly a lot of worse preachers that you could use as a fire starter to get, sermon ideas for. But it surprised me to no end 4 weeks ago when his son Andy Stanley delivered what I would say an incessant tirade against the truth in a sermon that he entitled, "The Bible Told Me So." And his whole thesis was that we should not really believe something just because the Bible tells us so. And I'll suggest to you that Andy Stanley has gone through what he exactly claims to have seen in others and what caused him to draw these infidelity-filled conclusions. But since you're not yet feeling me like I need you to, can I just start off tonight with an experiential exegesis of Christian deconversion? Can I, and before we get into exegeting the Bible, can I just exegete your experience and Andy Stanley's experience to explore this idea of why tonight is so important? Because Christian deconversion is what Stanley claims to have observed in other people. And Christian deconversion is when someone who was previously professing faith in Christ puts their belief in the Bible or Christianity behind them. They put some or all of their belief in the Bible behind them. So another example of a deconverted Christian is Bart Campolo, son of progressive evangelical Tony Campolo. He is now the humanist chaplain at USC, and he's a speaker for the Secular Student Alliance. Frankie Schaefer, son of the late Francis Schaefer, also transitioned from the Christian faith to what he describes as an atheist who believes in God. So let me exegete this experience to demonstrate the need for what we're doing tonight and what you're starting here this week. So first off, notice if you will, Andy Stanley says, and this is number one, "I got faith-based answers for my adult fact-based questions." So he complains. He complains that when he had questions as an adult about certain things, scientific or historical, he was only given faith-based answers, not fact-based ones. So he assumes a divorce between facts and faith. He accepts an assumption that scripture and science do not lead to the same conclusions. And he claims a professor in college showed him things in the Bible that were not true. No, baby Baba. Andy Stanley had a teacher who started with assumptions that show that teacher had an anti-supernatural bias. And so in his mind, he thought that the Bible was not true. And because of Andy Stanley's lack of discipleship and lack of leading a disciple-making church, he was not grounded in the Word enough to critique the claims that professor was making. But then second, on the other hand, and this is number two, Andy Stanley says Christianity is a fragile house of cards that comes tumbling down like the walls of Jericho that didn't. But wait, that exactly proves my point. All you have to do is do some research. Go to a site like biblicalarchaeology.org, and what you see is that if you find someone who approaches the Bible skeptically, they can't see the walls of Jericho tumbling down and all the rocks that are surrounding the old site of Tel Jericho. But if someone approaches that same archaeological data with an open mind, then they read in those stones the same thing said in scriptures. And by the way, Andy Stanley has so deconverted from Bible belief, he says there is no evidence that the Hebrews made an exodus out of Egypt. That there are all kinds of contradictions in the Old Testament. That there are facts and figures that do not add up in your Bible. And I will say that, Andy, that's because you threw away your calculator. They don't add up for you because you threw your calculator away. So don't believe everything you read on the internet, especially in an election year, okay? But Andy Stanley says, and this is number three, the Christian faith does not exist because of the Bible any more than you exist because of your birth certificate. But wait, hold it. Stanley just showed his slip. His slip up is showing. because your birth certificate is still an accurate written record of your birth. Hello, somebody. And even if for some reason it records a lie, it did so accurately because that's what somebody told the doctor. See, Stanley says if you lost your birth certificate, you don't go out of existence. Yeah, and you know what? If you throw away your Bible, it's still there. He's thrown away his Bible, but it's still there. You lose your Bible by leaving your Bible, but it is still there for the rest of us who believe it. So I need you to understand the importance of what we're doing at this conference, because we're not assembling Bibles for Andy Stanley. We are assembling Bibles for people who either already believe, want to believe, or will believe once they get the gospel. So we're assembling Bibles to give to pastors and missionaries who are building disciple-making ministries that fulfill the mission of God's eternal purpose. But Andy Stanley says, and this is number four, the Christian faith does not exist because of the Bible. The Bible exists because of the Christian faith. But now wait. I put a cross-reference on your handout because you need to read this, because there are cross-references that contradict his poisoned thinking. Psalm 119, verses 89 and 90 say, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven, thy faithfulness to all generations." Now, he didn't stop in his daddy, Charles Stanley's generation. God's faithfulness toward his word goes on today, and the Bible does not exist because of the church. Now, that's what the imperial church, that's what the Roman Catholics say. But my Bible tells me that the word of God is settled in heaven, and that means the true Christian faith exists because the Bible is already there. Christians did not invent the Bible. The church did not invent the Bible. Okay, watch, because I know I was preaching here tonight, and y'all are sophisticated, cultivated, educated. You're suave and debonair with wavy hair, and you're kind and fine and have a great mind, and you have crossed the burning sands with your head held high. So I knew I couldn't be no lazy preacher. I'd have to go home and do my homework. So I performed an etymological investigation of that word settled in verse 89 of Psalm 119. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that to be settled means for someone to situate themselves and take their own stand on a definite purpose and an upright position. That's why in its 74 occurrences, the James Gang renders it to stand beside, to stand before, to stand upright, to set up, to set over, to erect and alter, to appoint or present, to sharpen, and to establish. So it is exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul means when he says that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that Jesus will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. God ties a knot of hope in the end of Andy Stanley's rope, and Andy untied it. Yeah, you know, and all of this is shown because in the final analysis, and this is number five, Andy Stanley says Christians did not publish the Bible because they thought it was inspired, but because they believed it was true. And here's the problem with that statement. It's the same problem with our postmodern thinking that has produced poison postmodern preaching. That statement sounds spiritual, but it is not biblical. As a matter of fact, it is self-hypocritical. And the reason I say that Stanley has incriminated himself and hoisted himself on the petard of his own hypocrisy is because if Christians copied and published the Word of God because it was true, that same Word of God, true Word, says it is inspired. I mean, it truly says it's inspired. And even Peter, who was one time confronted by Paul about how his actions did not match his faith in the gospel of grace, Peter says that practically before the ink was dry, Paul's epistles were being twisted just like the other scriptures. Now, I know you don't believe me, but I've been told you believe the Bible. So watch. In 2 Peter chapter 3 on your handout, 2 Peter 3:15. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So they don't just twist, they twist it out, as they do also the other scriptures. He just called Paul's epistle scripture. So I guarantee you that Peter, like Paul, like David, like Moses, knew the scriptures were inspired, even though unlearned and unstable Andy Stanley chose to deconvert from that belief, and he wants all of the tens of thousands of people who are under his pastoral leadership to follow him. Now, if, as Andy Stanley says, Christianity was not born on the back of the Bible, then in 1 Timothy 4:13, why does Paul tell his pastoral protege Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? And he's not just talking about personal reading, because this reading occurs in the context of preaching and teaching, of exhortation and doctrine. So since every believer did not have their own copy of the Bible back in Paul's day, that is why the church was built on the back of the synagogue. And all of the synagogue traditions, which always included reading the word. That way, even illiterate listeners could get their word. Now, let me just put Andy Stanley's picture up so you know who I'm talking about. So go ahead and throw his picture up there, because he said a lot of other things that are contradicted both by history and the scriptures, including the fact that he does still believe Jesus rose from the dead, but not because the Bible tells him so. According to him, the eyewitness accounts are way better, those are his words, way better than an errant Bible. Of course, how he knows with certainty the words of truth about Jesus' resurrection without a Bible, he doesn't say. And what he does say contradicts Peter's word, who was an eyewitness. Because you'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, even though I heard God's voice speak to God's Son audibly on the Mount of Transfiguration, 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. So, you know, the stuff coming out of Andy Stanley's mouth and out of evangelical theologian N.T. Wright's books and other people's postmodern preaching, I don't even know how to chart that, much less pray for it. You know, it's one thing to come out of darkness into light. It's another thing to leave the light, deconvert, and go back into the closet. So the Bibles that we are assembling this week are way better than an eyewitness account of Jesus, because they give us the certainty of the words of truth, and they give us so much more. And at the bottom line, either the Bible is inerrant or Jesus is not incarnate. I mean, if the incarnate word is perfect, then the inscripturated word that tells us about the incarnate word better be perfect also. So it all rises and falls on these Bibles that you are assembling this week. So if you're here and you're not asleep, I know just what you're saying. Alan, I wish you would email me that slide of Andy Stanley, because I like to put that up on my Facebook feed. But you got a whole lot of nerve coming all up on me like this. I mean, I don't know how you knew I was coming out here tonight, but you're right about it. The Bible focus puts the mission in focus, because I can function without good feelings as long as I focus on the facts of the faith. So don't let me leave here till you show me. How can I make my life one of publishing the Word of God? Because what we've got going on here this week, it's great, but we need more of it going on, and more of it going on in other places. And you know what, Alan? My publicity and publication of the Word cannot stop after this conference. How can I keep on publishing the Word?
I'd be glad to help you out. Give me a minute to unpack some principles from this passage, and we'll clothe ourselves with their truth and get our healing and hit out of here ready to roll some paper and collate some signatures and glue bind some scriptures and trim those covers straight. Because here's our thesis for tonight's study. The devil's greatest fear is for the child of God to persist in publishing the faith. Hello, somebody. If you want to make the devil tremble, just keep up your testimony. Because Satan's not scared of any believer that goes back into the closet. If you give up and you go back on your faith in an inerrant word, he's not concerned about you. You say, Alan, why not? Because if you don't have a Bible or you don't know you have a Bible, he knows your flesh will take over. He knows it's just a matter of time and the flesh will take over. So unless you're a leader like Andy Stanley, he doesn't even have to detach a demon to harass and distract you. And he doesn't have to harass or distract you because you're already deceived. Booyah. So let me take you to our text, because everything Andy Stanley says is an admission that to him, promises are not important because Bible promises are not evidence to him. And since Bible propositions are not true, then Bible principles have no effect. So when you try to explain the process of inspiration and how we can know that a King James Bible is inerrant and the Word of God for us, you often hear an objection and people will say, but you know, Alan, men wrote it. You know, it was only men who translated it. And what they would rather hold is the position that Andy Stanley and N.T. Wright hold. God may have inspired men, but he did not inspire a word. He did not ensure an inerrant copy of his word. That way they can claim corruption of the word of God without impugning the character of God. But now the problem with that is also pointed out by Peter. So before we get here to Timothy where we're at, look again on your handout at 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Here's how that process of inspiration took place. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God did not inspire the men, and then the men just acted from their own will to give us the words of the Bible. God inspired the words so much so that this process of revelation was through speaking and not through writing. And the words we identify as scripture were given through a process of inspiration. So I think we bullet pointed this on your handout. And this, you know what? I'm not schooled in this stuff. I'm not a scholar in this stuff. This is just my sidewalk theology. Holy men of God were moved by the Spirit. That's revelation. Then they spake with their mouth what was revealed to them. That's inspiration. And then in some of those cases, a scribe caught those words out of the air and put them on papyrus or parchment, and that was inscripturation, because that is what the word scripture means. It means to take heaven's words and preserve them in human writing. So then copies were made as the Holy Spirit worked through the priesthood of believers to keep without error the words that he inspired. That's preservation. Then translations were made from authoritative copies. That's translation. And then the translated word was reproduced in other places, and that's publication. How can you find a Bible in English that can be without error? Well, you're asking good questions tonight, so let me give you the answer. Here's why there can be an inerrant Bible. First, letter A, because God was watching out for his word. Second, letter B, because you cannot separate the authority of God from the word of God. And third, letter C, because if the Holy Spirit gave us a perfect incarnation of the living word, he also gave us a perfect inspiration of the inscripturated word. So the Holy Spirit was overseeing this process. And that's obvious from two things, the evidence and the alternatives. So you have to see how once the word was passed from the prophet into the care of the priest, the Holy Spirit was in charge. And you can't dictate and you can't decide what the Holy Spirit did to it. All you can do is observe the evidence of what took place. So it all boils down to the concept of authority. Does the mind of God hold the authority, or does yours? Are you going to sit in judgment on the Scripture, or let Scripture judge you? Are you going to be critical of the Bible, or allow it to criticize you? And the whole issue of biblical authority can be resolved if you observe God's hand in history and you accept it. And the issue isn't whether you like that idea. The issue is where it originates, and it originates from the Bible itself. So the issue is whether you submit and admit an absolute authority into your life with all that implies. You say you made Jesus Christ Lord, but are you going to submit to his word? Join me at 2 Timothy 4, and let's see. Verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee, I solemnly testify to you. Turn off the TV, turn down the radio, put down the cell phone, because I want you to hear my every word. I want you to know something in advance, Paul says, because when I tell you what I'm going to tell you, there's some other people listening in. Verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hasn't even said what he wants to say. But before you even hear it, Paul wants you to know who is listening to your answer to what he has to say. See, believing the Bible is the Word of God is more than believing it might have existed in the beginning. Or if it didn't exist in the beginning, that it might possibly exist in the totality of available manuscripts. No, saying that you believe the Bible is the Word of God from the pulpit is the place where Judge Jesus can hear you say that. And it means you have to be able to identify that Word of God for your hearers. Biblical authority means you have to be able to identify an authoritative Bible. Hello, somebody. And God is going to judge preachers as it relates to his word. So what's the charge? The charge tells us how to keep publishing the word. Because in this charge, we see tonight the things you must do to keep on publishing the word after tonight and after this conference. Anybody want to hear this? Just say, drop it like it's hot, Alan. And I'll even take silence as consent, because this is the biggest thing since Bubba shot the jukebox. So first off, notice if you're going to keep publishing the word, and this is number one, you've got to proclaim the word. Let the whole church say, preach. Okay, look at verse 2. Preach the word. And I get this question all the time, so let me state it unequivocally. We do believe in women preachers. Nobody among us should be so unbiblical as not to believe that every Christian should be a preacher, because your kids should be preachers at their school. They ought to be preaching at recess if they want to. Why? Because let me hit you with this definition. Preaching is simply proclamation of gospel good news through human personality. So we preach to reach each. And we can't reach each when we preach if everybody's not a preacher. Okay, wait, I know you don't believe me, but I've been told you'll believe the Bible. So look at Luke chapter 8 on your handout, Luke 8 verse 39. You remember that maniac in Gadara who came in for therapy? And Jesus said to him after he got him healed, after years of psychoanalysis, he said to him in verse 38, the guy wants to go back and follow Jesus to the other side of the lake. And Jesus is like, no, baby Bob, I know we're on the Gentile side over here, and even the Jews are raising pigs. That's why I need you to stay. Watch verse 39. Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and watch, published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. You see that word published? That is the same word that the James gang translates, preach. Okay, maniac of Gadara didn't get you. Maybe the people in the 10 cities of Decapolis will get you. Look at Mark 7, verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, great deal, they published it. You see that word published? It is the same word the James gang translates, preach. Okay, you don't like those people, but I know you got to like Jesus. Mark chapter 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. So if you want to publish the word, then be a proclaimer of the Bible. But wait, because that is the necessity for believing in biblical authority. You've got to have an authoritative word or you can't publish it. So you are charged with proclaiming God's words, and if you don't know where to find them, you better ask somebody. We live in a wicked generation. Men and women we meet every day do not know it. They don't know it yet, but they are really looking for divine instruction. So your primary job is proclaiming the Word of God through preaching and teaching, through evangelism and discipleship. So be on the cutting edge with your Bible. That is our first charge from Paul. Don't publish what you think. Be a Bible publisher. Don't pass out your opinion. Publish the Word. Say, Alan, how do you do that? You're asking good questions tonight. How do you agree with this agreement with Paul? The necessity is biblical authority, and what we have to do with the Word of God as proclaimers of Scripture. So second, on the other hand, to keep on publishing the Word. This is number two. We must be prepared with the Word. Let the whole church say, prepare. Verse 2 says, be instant. In season and out of season. Now, you know what a season is. You know what a season is, a time of year when things are designed to grow. And when things are out of season, then that's when something is dormant in its growth because it is not yet its season. We talk about certain fruits or vegetables being in season or out of season. They have a time when they grow to harvest and time when they're not. But you know how else the James Gang translates this word? When it is convenient. A time when it is opportune. So proclaim the word when it's convenient. And when it's not, when it's opportune time and when it's inopportune, when it's well-timed and when it's untimed, when there's a need and when there's not, when you were invited and when you weren't, when you feel like it and when you don't, when they're going to say amen and when you know they're going to say, oh me, when they're going to stand up and applaud and when they're going to glare at you in anger. When you have some support and backing, and when you stand up all alone, when your professor or peers agree with you, and also when no one stands beside you. Why? Because here's our first point for study. God is only committing himself to his word. The word of God will do the work, but God's only committing himself to his word. How'd you miss that all these years? If you try to be popular without being a proclaimer, you may have the favor of professors, peers, parents, or employer, but you do not have the favor of God. And just because you're saved does not mean God will always commit himself to you. God will only commit himself and his resources and his supplies and his backing and his blessing to the proclamation of his word. So whatever season it is, be prepared to preach. And then third, this is number three, exercise the word with power. Let the whole church say power. What are the ingredients to having power? There are three essentials. Be prepared with all three, and you will proclaim powerfully. And I want to keep you long tonight because I want you to get back to your Bible. So let me give you this, and then we'll bid you a good day. First, letter A, convict them. Look at verse 2. It says reprove. That means it convicts us of a wrong way of living or a wrong way of thinking. Because let me hit you with this definition. Reproving is that personal responsibility to bring insight to another person's life situation so they can see the rightness and the wrongness with certainty. Give them the criteria of truth. We hold it. We hold it in our hands. How do we know what it is? Well, we know what it is from what David says and what Jesus says. What? Psalm 119, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the only way you can judge truth is to have an absolute standard. And the only absolute standard of truth is the word of God. You don't know truth just because somebody you respected says it's true. That's Andy Stanley's fatal slip up. You don't know truth because someone who is smart says it's true. You don't know truth because someone who is rich says it's true. You don't know truth because somebody in your family says it's true. You don't know truth because you feel like it's true. You don't know truth because you were always told it was true. The Word of God is your instrument panel. You need to be a pilot that has their instrument rating, because you take your life in your hands whenever you try and fly a plane in rain and storms and fog and darkness, and you don't believe your instruments. So the Word of God reproves. To publish powerfully, be prepared to reprove, and second, this is letter B, to confront them. Look at verse 2 again. Rebuke. When you discover they are wrong, rebuke them in the word. That is our charge. The word of God preached will convict them of their wrong ideas and will confront them about their wrong actions. So it's necessary for us to have God's word and know we have God's word in order to do that. Now, let me just say that about this. Here's our problem, as I see it, in a lot of Baptist circles, independent Baptist circles. When we confront people, we confront people. And we don't confront them with God's word, we confront them with our word. So instead of being patient and willing to take the word and show them the word, i.e. publish the word, proclaim the word, preach the word, we just want to spout stuff out of our mouth that makes them mad and makes us mad and gets things emotionally involved. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. You have an authoritative Bible. You can be compassionate and show it. You can be compassionate. Have pity on them, Paul says. And do it patiently so that maybe they will be recovered from their errors. So part of proclaiming the word is rebuking, and rebuking means to censure and forbid. So if you apologize for what the word says, it's not a rebuke. If you give in and say, well, it's obviously in error about the Exodus from Egypt and the fall of the wall and the creation story, well, then you don't have the right to rebuke. That's why there's no power ultimately in your preaching. There's no power, and reproof and rebuke are incomplete unless you fulfill this whole string. Convict them for wrong ideas, confront them with the word for wrong actions, but third, in the final analysis, you need to be prepared for the Holy Spirit to use you to take the Bible and encourage their emotions. Letter C, comfort them. Or as it says here in verse 2, exhort. That means implore them, don't anger them. That means beseech them, don't just yell at them. That means call them close, invite them in, and console them as you admonish them. It means entreat them, don't treat them badly. And this is where we, of our ilk, fail so many times, right when we get so close to the end. You know, I've said a thing or two tonight about Andy Stanley. Because it's just, if it wasn't that bad, I wouldn't do it like this. But it's just that bad. And I need you to see the importance of what we are doing together, because he's such a huge fool. And so many people you know who say they are Christians will be listening to him. And actually, they will be the ones being deconverted through the things that he's saying. But you know, if I were talking to him, I'd take him out to dinner and I'd pay. I'd take him out and I'd pay. I'm a father. I'd be thinking about how his father feels if he's heard that. So you have an obligation to reprove and to rebuke by first putting your arm around them. And not be such a bad attitude Baptist that you fail in doing that. Our error is in stopping at reproof and rebuke and not following through on all three points of this Trinitarian charge. You've got to end with encouragement, because there is power in that book to bring about repentance. It's not on you. It's not in you getting all upset. There's power in that book. And when we stop two-thirds of the way through, we're just distrusting God and His Word. Baptists rebuke their own. We always have. I don't think Andy Stanley, I don't remember the name of his church now. I don't think he calls it Baptist, but I'm going to act like he is. We also exhort, because when we get right, we want to get right together. But you know what? It takes both God's judgment on sin and God's mercy at repentance. So what does it take to be biblically balanced and do everything that we've said tonight and be able to publish the word even after this Bible conference? Look at verse 2 again. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We need as great patience as we have great teaching. Because dealing with people is a trip. So we need great disciplers. But one thing that obeying this charge will do for you, it will bring you patience. Patience to keep preaching. All long-suffering and doctrine. That is why you need a Bible. That is why you need to know where it's at. That's why you need to know where and how to locate God's words. That's why you need to know where to find Scripture in your own language. And today, people want to be entertained and not trained. And people want their ears tickled today, and that's why they're going to so many psycho fads. People are responding to that which scratches their fleshly itches. And there is only one thing that will overcome the appeal of having your own fancy tickled. And that's publish the pure word. Only one thing overcomes the world, the flesh, and the devil. You say, Alan, it's God. Yeah, but it's God through His Word. It is the Word of God that does the work in you. And if you know what? If you'll just keep preaching the pure Word. And one Sunday, they're going to come on the wrong Sunday, and the Lord is going to lay them out because you're preaching the Word. And one day, God's going to light them on fire and train them to be spiritual leaders because you're preaching the Word. If they're not responding right away, don't stop preaching. If they don't get it the first time, don't stop preaching. If they wander off and don't repent, don't stop preaching the word. That is why we had to lay out the need tonight and build the case for publishing an infallible Bible. Every head bowed, every eye closed, every Christian pray. And there's one question I have as we close this evening. Are you finishing the course, or are you even on course? Do you know you have a book that lays out a race for you to complete? Have you kept the faith, or are you in danger of being deconverted?